So the title of today's sermon is Consequences of Loss of Identity. So we're going through chapters 13 and 14 of the book King. Last week we went through the start and all the way to the end of Solomon's era, his successful moments, and also how such a blessed and powerful nation split into two. We also looked at how Rehoboam took over Solomon's place and how he led the nation into a disaster. We also talked about how Jeroboam led 10 tribes in North Israel with God's calling and made the history into a mess even from the first step of his journey by turning God into an idol, the same mistake that Solomon made. The Israelites living in the 10 tribes or in any tribe, they should have been traveling back to Jerusalem seasonally to give offering to God. But what is interesting is that they were fooled by Jeroboam even though they've been doing the offering for a while when he built an idol out of metal. And people just ended up going there and giving offering and worshipping God who was made into an idol. So this obviously tells us that the Israelites weren't fully taught and educated on the true meanings of God and the holy place of God. So we can conclude that they were pursuing the convenient way of living in faith instead of living with 100% faith. So even though the Israelites worship the Lord as their God, because they don't know about God properly and how He works through us, they just thought God as one of the idols. And when they are at the stage of not being able to differentiate between idol and God, they just chose to build a temple at a closer location and just give the offering there, rather than trying to figure out what God wanted them to do. So a lot of people are tempted to worship an idol because it's a convenient and an easy thing for them to do, since it means that they can put themselves up above anything and receive whatever they hope for and just delude themselves into having ability like God. So under the name of faith, controlling God with our own greed is such an easy thing for all of us to fall for, and it seems like Jeroboam was well aware of this fact. So Jeroboam basically did what Satan would have done to break the relationship between Israelites and God. So this is the time when Solomon broke God's heart while worshipping idol, but then the king Jeroboam hurt God twice with his act when God was already disappointed and saddened by Solomon. And all God wanted through him was just to lead his people back into the right pathway and return to God. God always goes through heartbreaking moments when he believes in his chosen leaders and people. When we look over the history from the Garden of Eden, it's not about people becoming more faithful and really following God's promises, but about going downhill and making mistakes and not coming back to God. The God believes in us, calls us, and gives us chances to accomplish our missions, but people keep betraying God. But God never gives up, and He looks for those people who listen to Him and ask for His guidance through our lives and continues to live in faith. So when we look at chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, it says that by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. This is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Verse 3, that same day the man of God gave a sign. This is that sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. So at this stage, Jeroboam was in charge of the 10 tribes, and then he replaced the tribe of Levi, who comprised the priest class, to people from different tribes, and this allowed the Levi people to perform their roles because he needed to get rid of the ones who knew God's words well, in order to deceive people into thinking that God is just one of the idols. He also copied God's rules and regulations and made changes slightly on seasonal offering and made one similar to it. And then he set the 15th of August as the day they give the offering to the idol built in Bethel and Dan instead of returning to Jerusalem for it. So at that moment, God sent a prophet from South Israel to pass on his message. And then he passed on the message that Josiah, who was born to the house of David, will sacrifice the priest of the high places and who make offerings in Bethel and Dan, and human bones will be burnt. So this was a prophecy that will happen after 300 years, but the point of passing on this message is to alarm the people that this place of offering is the fake one and warn them of the consequences of disobeying God. Then he showed a sign which proved that the prophecy will occur by everything happening as the prophet said. So from this, they would have realized that it was God talking through the prophets. So even till now, God clearly passes on his words to his people through the Holy Spirit in us. That's why whenever we are lost in our journey with God or do something wrong, he will speak out to us through Holy Spirit to obey God again, be challenged to live with God, and stop whatever we are doing wrong. However, a lot of Christians ignore the calling from the Holy Spirit and become so ignorant that they no longer hear God and continue to sin shamelessly. From the Bible, we see that Jeroboam didn't repent on his sin and came back to God after the prophet's message. Instead, he tried to conciliate the prophet so that he could live according to his greed. People often pray, hoping to find out whether it's God's will or not, but when God lets them know, they just don't believe it. Although they say they want to know God's will, all they actually want is everything to be just as they wished for, so they end up choosing to ignore rather than listen to God. So the reason why people don't change even after knowing God's words is because they are driven by their own greed and they just ignore everything that could disadvantage them. It's not because they don't know God's words, just because they're driven by their own greed. The chapter 1 of James, verse 13, states that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And people who are full of greed just blocks out the answers to life and believe whatever they want to believe. But Jeroboam experienced his arm being restored after shriveling up straight after the prophet's prayer, and he really experienced God working through him, but instead of repenting on his sins and obeying God, he chose to live however he wanted. So we can see that his life is very similar to Saul's. Even after it was proved that the idols built in Bethel and Dan was fake, he tried to conciliate the prophets so that people wouldn't find out about his lies and continue to rule the people in his own way. So he invited the prophet to solve the situation, but he chose to keep distance from Jeroboam and went back to Judah, which was his hometown. The story continues through the prophet, not through Jeroboam, in the Bible. So the chapter 13 of the Kings emphasizes that God's promises in history continues through the people who chooses to live with faith and obedience. every situation or anything that happened in the King's chapter, it draws our attention to whether they lived by God's rules and regulations, no matter of their class or status, or whether they lived a convenient and easy life. And we need to learn the attitudes and values of life as God's people so that we don't fall for the same mistake. When we read through the chapter, the prophet passed on God's message clearly as he was told to do so. And even when the king Jeroboam tried to conciliate him, he managed to not follow his words and even put his life in danger just to follow God's lead. However, in the end, the prophet dies after being tricked by another old prophet. Although the prophet from Judah was very firm with what he believed, the other old prophet fooled him by saying that he heard from God about him, making him to disobey God. So the prophet sent by God told the old prophet, "God's order is strictly and clearly stated, so I cannot do that," and chose to obey God. The old prophet didn't actually know God's will, he only heard it from his sons. So the prophet from Judah was the guy who was clearly called by God, and he knew his missions and put his life in accomplishing his missions. However, at the end, he ended up falling for the evil temptation from the old prophet. The way the old prophet went up to him and said that he was also a prophet and the Lord sent angels to tell him to invite the guy from Judah and treat him with food. This is where we have to be careful not to misunderstand God. God doesn't talk different things to different people. Anything that comes out from God is just never-changing truth. But the prophet from Judah trusted the old prophet more than God and ended up being killed following the old prophet. The New International Version of the Bible states on the chapter 13 verse 19 says that the God's person relied more on other words than the words from God and ended up disobeying God. So he followed the old prophet to Bethel and ate and drank with him. So just repeating again that God doesn't contradict himself in any way. He doesn't tell us different things to what he tells the others. However, a lot of Christians ignore God's words given to them through the Bible, but instead they choose to listen to what others tell them to do and believe about God. And a lot of them go to church gatherings or find people who can foresee things and ask them to predict their future. And some of the big churches even have schools that educate them how to foresee things and state prophecies and choose to follow their prophecies and go the wrong pathway. The more serious problem is that they value what other people say and argue that they can hear God talking to them over the words of the Bible that God gave us. The three things that we need to be clear about prophecies is that firstly, prophets are people who deliver God's will and truth to people. But God doesn't work through this way anymore in terms of completing the Bible, because the Bible is already completed. Secondly, prophecy has a meaning of telling in advance of an event occurring, but majority of scholars understand it as telling or delivering what they have been assigned with. So the telling in advance side of prophecy has ended as the Bible was completed, but understanding and applying the prophecies of God continues forever until God comes down from the heaven. Because the Bible contains a lot of prophecies, the work of interpreting, understanding, and delivering sermon is seen as the gift of prophecy. Referring to Paul's letter to Corinth about how we should appreciate the gift of prophecy than gift of dialect, a lot of scholars are interpreting the gift of prophecy as gift of delivering sermon and his words. That's why when you're in the position to deliver God's words, you should not add or subtract anything from the Bible, but to only say what is stated in the Bible. So some words in the Bible could be hard to interpret. That's why it is really important for us to understand the true meaning correctly and be taught properly. And thirdly, the Bible bans the interpretation of foreseeing individual lives. When we interpret prophecy as predicting one's future and telling what to remember and avoid in our lives, we are doing the wrong that God told us not to do. In the Bible, God treats this kind of behavior as evil sin practiced in foreign nations where God doesn't exist. All the acts of fortune tellers are just at a superstitious level which has no justification in the Bible and is strictly banned in the Bible. When we're dealing with the prophecies in the Bible, we need to focus more on how they were achieved in the history of Old and New Testaments and which ones have not been achieved yet. A lot of Christians still go to fortune tellers or psychics, but we need to remember that those are sin. So we need to have wisdom and not fall for any of this, even when they say that they will pray for these gifts at church gatherings. We need to always remember chapter 13 of the Kings whenever we are tempted. Because prophecies are often positive and sweet, so anyone who are curious will just fall for it easily. The prophecies of the world is more easier to differentiate from God's will because it's so different than the ones who try to fool us in church. They're basically doing the same thing as fortune tellers. So if we don't know the Bible properly, we could just fall for it without even knowing that we fell for it. Even Jesus warned us to be careful with lies and all the fools that try to trick us. They use God's words wrongly to portray themselves as more spiritual than others and more powerful in order to tempt others within the same church. God tells us directly through the Bible, but where are we looking for God's words? In today's society where the world is in chaos, as a person called upon by God, we do fall and collapse sometimes while walking in faith, since it is a difficult pathway to walk. But we do frequently end up living with our own thoughts and heart. We need to be more careful with these issues and work together to stay on the right pathway and live with faith and obedience. Because people try to add in their thoughts just for the church to have more people. And you need to ask questions if you're not sure of anything and make sure you understand them properly. It's our right to listen to what God tells us on Sundays, not just to come here and get encouragement, just to live the week. Unfortunately, the way we choose to live as Christians is not really welcomed or respected in today's world. It is the hard way of living, especially in the generation where people live by their own greed. And when we evaluate ourselves, we do think that we do lack some aspects to live by God's words. But that doesn't mean we can ignore His promises because obedience is difficult, or we want to live the easy way. So just to make our life easy, we can't adjust anything in the Bible or live the way we want. We still gotta keep by the Bible, and we shouldn't exclude anything from the Bible that makes us feel uncomfortable or guilty about. Because some verses in the Bible limits your action to do whatever you want to do, so people choose to ignore it, pretend like they've never heard it, and they choose to pressure people not to mention anything related to it. That's not the right attitude we should have. That will just push ourselves into the hole. As a member of the church, when we decide on our own pathway and what God wants us to do as a whole community, we need to keep the promise and try our best in our own positions. If we keep removing things from our list of promises because they are burdensome or because it's hard to do it, then what will we become? And of course, it is important not to make rules that are not really necessary, but we must not change them to make it easier for ourselves when it's important to carry out our missions and pass on God's words through wisdom that God gave us. So we can never partly obey God. We need to always 100% obey Him, even though it means that we have to go the difficult way or the long way. So we need to listen out for our callings, be more sensitive to God's voice, and fix our mistakes through our experience. And at this stage, as a member of the church, we need to consider how we can carry out this mission, not why we have to do it. And after reading through the chapter 13, we should all think about why God called us and how He wants to work through us, and confirm the answers through God, not through anyone else. Even the prophet from Judah was certain about God's order and will, but at the end, we can see that he trusted his guts more than God, which led to his death. We need to be careful not to be so influenced or swung by people who say that they are spiritually special or say something under the name of Jesus. The problem with prophecy is that being influenced heavily on a wrong spirit will make you fall into a trap that could be hard to recover from. So it is really important to know and understand the Bible correctly, know who God is and how He works through us, so that no matter who tells us the wrong things, we'll be able to differentiate the good and evil. That's why it's important to read the Bible as a whole, not just partly or just the chapters that you want to read over. We need to stay away from temptations coming from anything other than the Bible. We are strongly moved by people if we only know the Bible partly. So maybe because at the time of the kings, they didn't have the Bible with them, so they could have fallen into sinning easily. But our situation is a bit different. God's will and His words is given to us through 66 books in the Bible. And God tells us clearly from the start of the life and to the end of our life how we should live through it. So we need to challenge ourselves to read the Bible and have correct understanding of God's words and purpose, and be able to differentiate the good and evil. The chapter 14 shows the result of the King Jeroboam's family choosing to ignore God's calling and live their own way. So his son was very ill, so he sent his wife to Prophet Ahijah after disguising her so that she won't be recognized. Although the prophet Ahijah was too old to have a clear vision, he recognized the wife straight away because the God already told him about her. Then he passed on God's words to her even before she tried to talk. So he said, "Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from every last male in Israel slave or free, I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone." So God's words of punishment was passed on to the wife because he only seeked for help when he was in crisis, while his people were led wrong towards an idol. And as a result, his family faced horrible death except for the sixth son, Abijah, who died from sickness and was buried in the grave. Even though he died early from the sickness, the reason why he died peacefully compared to his family members is because he had a good heart in God. The verse 13 says that the son is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. God is a graceful God and the loving God, but also a punishing God. His love towards us is forever, and He doesn't give up on us. But to those who doesn't live by God's promises and follow their greed, hell is the only place waiting for them. Chapter 14 shows the kings at the start of the division of the nation, and also how Jeroboam disobeys God and ends up dying. From the chapter 15, it features both the south and north Israel after the division of the kingdom. So it's always a good idea to look at the big picture first and the important points before going in depth. So we will go through this diagram to help our understanding. So in BC 930, the Israel separates into north and south, where the north is ruled by 19 kings over 210 years. And in BC 722, it is destroyed by Ashur, and the south Israel is ruled by 20 kings over 350 years. And in BC 586, it is destroyed by Babylon. The south Israel was ruled by family line of David, whereas the north was led by many kings from different families because they kept disobeying God and ended up being punished and replaced by different people. The representative kingdom were Omri kingdom and Jehu kingdom. The king of Ahab from Omri kingdom was the seventh king of North Israel, who married the daughter of the king Sidon, who was the evilest person, making the country into a place of worshipping Baal. And then the king of Jeroboam II from Jehu kingdom was the one who made North Israel powerful again. But this is only because at the time, the king Ashur was gaining his initiative power over the world. So he wasn't the king who was doing his job well. He just had a good timing at his time. And in south, the king Jehoshaphat was the one who placed choir at the front of the army and led the war to victory when Moab and Ammon tried to invade them. But people only remember the fact that he placed the choir in front of the army and won the war. But they forget about the mistake that he made, allowing his son to marry Athaliah, the daughter of the most evil king of the north, which led to introducing Baal idol into the country and almost ended the ruling of King David's family line. So hopefully this is the chance to study the order of the history and what kind of person each kings were. We don't only have to see the bad things, but we just got to look at the general picture and how they were at the time. And after the corruption of the North Israel, the king of South Israel, Josiah, appears, and he was the one that prophet from Judah told Jeroboam about when warning him. And at the end, South Israel is also taken over by Babylon and captured as a slave. Even though this diagram doesn't go in depth and only shows a general picture of that time, but it can be used as reference to help guide our reading through the Bible. So what is the cause of the division of the kingdom? So we covered this through last few sermons, but the cause started from when Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter to his kingdom as his wife in chapter 3 of the Kings. And we need to remember it started from something small like that. And small sins still mean that you are sinning and it leads to destruction. We need to remember that Solomon, not only as the king with the most wisdom, but as the king who fell over his own greed. The first king of North Israel, Jeroboam, had the opportunity to rule 10 tribes due to King Solomon sinning by worshipping idols, and yet he took the opportunity to rule it his own way, even from the start, making the same mistake as Solomon. As a result, his family was completely destroyed and North Israel became a nation of worshipping idols until they were taken over in BC 722. Even the first king of South Israel, Rehoboam, took advice from his mates and showed a lot of greed and ambition, which divided the nation in half and made the people worship idol for 17 years after and during his ruling. He even made a village of prostitutes and allowed relationship between the same sex. Because the kings of Israel were so greedy and ignorant, and the neighboring countries were invading and taking their territory, and even Pharaoh Shishak invaded Israel and took all the treasures and gold from Jerusalem that Solomon had saved. And the north and the south have become the worst enemies and continue to fight each other. As we look over the history of the divided kingdom, it could be difficult as so many kings appear, but if you concentrate on the purpose of this chapter, it should be a little easier. So when you look at the diagrams on the PowerPoint, it is easier to have a better understanding with more general ideas and how the South Israel went through these times. You can find this PowerPoint on our church website under the Resources tab, and it is uploaded every Sunday morning, so if anyone can't see the screen clearly enough, they can always download it on their phone or have it next to them while listening. And also use it at home when you're reading through the Bible. It is a good guide to keep us on track, on the right track, and not get lost in our journey. On the screen, there's name of a lot of kings. The kings in red are all the kings that ignored God's words and lived in their own way. That's why all the North Israel kings are written in red on the bottom. The kings in blue on the top are the kings who at least tried to listen to God. They weren't good at it, but they at least tried. And the ones in black are the most evil kings in the history. And there's ones in grey, which are the ones whose names weren't listed in one of the list of families of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And the ones with overlapping ruling period are due to the king and their son ruling together during that period. Because it was a normal thing for them at the time to put their son as a king while the king father was out in the war. So the ears of each king ruling the nation can be confusing, not very clear. But that's why we need to use this diagram to have a better picture of it and understand easily. The best way to check whether all the resources are correct is to always refer back to the Bible and try to read through the Bible and understand and use the resources as well. I believe that the time period of the divided kingdom is a perfect representative of the generation we live in right now. So what's similar? The king of the North Israel followed his own greed and turned God into an idol and mixed up God's values and the values of the world and lost his reasons to be put in the position of a king. And even the South Israel kept their tradition, but they were not interested in God's calling and missions. Instead, they were just following what is introduced as a culture and just fall for idols. They followed the religion of the indigenous people at the time, and they performed immoral sexual activities in the temple of God and allowed same-sex relationship to be accepted as a culture. So they were just basically just continuing with their tradition without knowing why we have the tradition and why we need to keep it. This is very similar to our generation, where things like this are like treated as our culture and we are put in the position to respect them and keep our voices quiet even if we disagree with them. So the two nations lost God's plan and the reason why they were called upon God. The divided nation resembles today's church, where we make God into the God we want him to be and be so ignorant towards his words, imitate the world and make our own idol and fall into it and lose our purpose of life. So from these chapters of the Bible, we need to learn not to repeat the same mistakes and try to find what God wants through us. So even though the world keeps challenging us and telling us that we are wrong, we need to practice living life the way we are called to live and always be desperate to know more about who God is and try to listen out for his callings and words all the time before my thoughts. We'll continue to look at how these nations lived through the history next week.